the gift of teaching this morning, Lord, and give our folks ears to hear. Father, it's time for us to awake. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, good to have everybody that's with us this morning. And we're going to continue on with our study in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. And it's good to remember that because it is the unveiling. That's what the word revelation means. It's not hidden. A lot of folks equate the book of Revelation as the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha means hidden. The book of Revelation is not hidden. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling of the future. And apart from Nostradamus, who didn't have a clue what he was talking about, the Bible is a book that tells you about the future. Amen. Nostradamus has his quatrains, and they say that they were intentionally shrouded in ambiguity so he could live beneath the Pope at the time. Of course, the Pope, you know how he was. If you didn't march to his tune, he'd just take you out and burn you at the stake. That's fact, folks. Amen. But anyway, a lot of folks put a lot of stock in what Nostradamus has to say. And they can find parallels in his prophecies with current historical events and so forth. Folks, don't put any stock in that.
Amen.
None. That's just like Gene Dixon and all the rest of the prognosticators and soothsayers. The scriptures speak to the future.
Amen.
If you go through Revelation chapter number 13 with me this morning now, let's go first of all to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 5. And in the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation, we have the Lamb of God presented to us. The Lamb of God, verse number 5, chapter 5. The scripture says, "One of the elders saith to me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So the Lamb of God is introduced to us in the fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation. If you'll notice that he is not introduced as the Lamb of God to the church, but to the church he is introduced as the Ancient of Days. There's reason for that. We'll cover that later. But as the Lamb of God in heaven, he is introduced as the one who opens the seals of the judgment of God that are poured out upon the earth. And the first thing that shows up in chapter number 6 of the book of Revelation, and if you'll notice what they're called, verse 1, "He opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse." And what follows are what's called commonly the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And you have a white horse in chapter number 6 in verse number 2. And you have a pale horse. And then you have a red horse. And then you have a black horse. And these four horsemen bring absolute hell down on this earth. Verse 8, "I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." In the text, you'll see that it says Hades. How many of you have it in your Bible? Hades. Hades, H-A-D-E-S, in a reference side column, something of that nature. Don't ever let anybody intimidate you with the word Hades.
Right. Amen.
That's a Greek word, and the Greeks used it to refer to the unseen state of the dead. That's what it means. The Old Testament counterpart is Sheol, or Sheol, however you want to pronounce it, the unseen state of the dead. So what do we know about the state of the dead? Well, let the Bible define it for you and reveal it to you. What does the Bible say about the unseen state of the dead? Luke chapter number 16, "The rich man died and lifted up his eyes in Hades, and he was in torment."
Right.
That's right. He lifted up his eyes in the unseen state of the dead, and he was suffering in torment. So hell, Hades, has a compartment across a great gulf where Abraham's bosom resided. One side of it is a place of torment. The other side of it was a place of the saved saints of the Old Testament. That's what Hades is. Hades is not the lake of fire.
Right.
There's a difference. In any event, the scripture term here says, out of Hades, or hell, comes these creatures. This one creature has death and hell following him. And that comes upon the face of the earth. And that's going to be quite a horrible time. But this is what happens. These horsemen represent power and authority. Because on a horse, God said, don't let your king ride on a horse. So David rode a mule all the days of his life, never rode a horse, because of the power and authority that's projected by a horseman. When the police want to break up a riot, what do they ride in on? Horseback. They intimidate with that. They're up in the air. That horse and that rider intimidates, even more than a tank would. Because a tank is a kind of a mechanical thing where you can't see who's in it, but you can see who's on that horse. And so it's hard to deal with a man on horseback. So horses show up here in Revelation chapter number 6. And when they do show up, the first rider is on a white horse. And he comes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, who is this rider, the white horse? He's the Antichrist. And let's understand what the word Antichrist means, okay? You have to watch the etymology of words and the way they change and the usage in the language. Most of the time, we misuse them in our language today. The word anti, as it's used in Scripture, is not used to say against Christ. You know, I am anti-Semitic. I'm against people who are against Jews and so forth. You see, or I am anti this or anti that means to be against, is the way we normally use it in our language today. But in the Scriptures, the term anti is used to be used in the sense of set over in contrast to the other. And to be more specific, set in contradistinction to. Here's Christ, here's Antichrist. Antichrist comes appearing as Christ, but he's against Christ. That's the way it's used in Scripture. So the Antichrist in the Bible doesn't mean that a man shows up against Christ. It means that a man shows up appearing as Christ, but he's against Christ. But his appearing as Christ is the deceptive part. For the Lord said in Matthew 24, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, this, that, so forth and so on. He said, don't be deceived. He says that the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. He will come visibly, physically to this earth. That's the coming of the Lord. That has nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture is not the coming of the Lord. The rapture is when he comes and catches his saints up to meet him in the clouds and in the air. Amen. So, in Revelation chapter number 6, we're dealing with the Antichrist. Revelation chapter number 13, he's revealed for us in a much broader way because here he's revealed in his power base. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, a leopard shows up. By the way, folks out in Arizona better start watching. Leopards are back in the country. That's a fact. They've been gone for a long time, but out in the west now, the leopard is back. You say, is that a big deal? That's a big deal. You better believe it. A mountain lion can swipe your hand or arm off. A leopard could drag you to the top of a tree and eat you right on the spot. A leopard is a powerful animal. Amen. There's some creatures out there you better watch out for. Amen. And the worst ones will walk on two legs. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 13. He said over here that... He saw a beast, verse 1, rise up out of the sea. And then he begins with a description. Beast he saw, verse number 2, is like a leopard, see, and his feet were the feet as a feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And Satan is a very powerful being. He's not almighty. There's only one almighty. But Satan is powerful. He is powerful in the sense that he has not only brute power, but he has power of deception. And Satan is very, very good at it in his powers of deception. Now, you should not be fooled and you should not be asleep in the things that are happening about you. Have you ever driven by the Exxon gas station? How many of you ever bought gas at Exxon? And I'm not up here to run Exxon or Texaco or Sinclair or Chevron or any of the rest of them down. I'm just trying to apprise you of what's going on. How many has ever seen the little sign that said speed pass? Okay? Do you know what you can do with that speed pass if you go to an Exxon station? You've got one in your pocket. You have in your hand right there an RFID chip. There's a radio frequency that's emitted by that, that can be read, that's got the information of who you are, where you live. It's got a lot of information on that thing about you. That information is transmitted by a radio frequency. Now, you're all used to using radio frequencies. You use them all the time. How do you use cell phones? All right, you're using a radio frequency. It's a much more sophisticated frequency than what you pick up on your analog radio set. How many of you realize that next year, February the 17th, 18th, somewhere in there, I forget the date, that all television sets are going digital? Okay? All right, so what's that mean for me? All right, let's say you've got an old television set. When it goes digital, you won't be able to pick up the signal. All you'll need is a converter box that'll convert it to a digital signal, then you can pick it up. So you don't have to throw your TV away over that issue. All the TVs you buy today, though, are digital. The reason they're digital, because they can pick up that signal directly. What's a digital signal? It's a computer signal. It's not an analog signal. It does not have a sine wave like this. If you put a scope on it, you wouldn't see the positive and the negative. What you'd get is a bunch of dots and dashes, dots and dashes. Depends on what you're reading with. It's a computer signal. When you pick up a when you boot a computer, you're dealing with digital. It's all digital technology. All right? Plus, minus, plus, minus, plus, minus, plus, minus. That's it. Very simple in the way it's done. But when you bring a digital system into your house and sit in front of a digital television set, you're no longer watching a TV that grandfather watched. You're watching a computer. You're looking at something that has far more capabilities and ability than a TV ever had before. Why do you think the government went to digital TVs? First, it was going to do it in 2006, then moved it up 3 years to 2009. Well, they did it because you could get so much better picture. That's why. So the consumer, you're the consumer, gets a much better product with digital. These cameras right back there, those three cameras in this auditorium, can send out an analog signal and they can send out a digital signal, either one. And the recording that's made right here in this auditorium is made on a Sony DSR-30, I think it is. It is a digital recording on a tape. When I sit down in front of a computer and edit that, I'm editing a digital signal on a computer that's strictly computer binary code, and then I burn it to either a CD or a DVD that's sent out here, or I record it onto a Betacam SP tape that's sent down to the TV station. Dealing with computers. You're used to dealing with computers all the time. All of you have been programmed to be scanned every day. Every time you buy something, you're scanning. If you use your credit card, you're being scanned. All right, what you're being scanned is a digital signal. Well, RFID technology, and Brother and Sister Zimmerman gave me an update on this last week, and I thought, oh, let's read this thing, see what it has here. Fox News reported this, and reported it in the sense that they didn't put it in a too good of a light. They said, this is an invasion of your privacy. RFID has gotten to the point now where they are beginning to perfect it and reduce the cost of it to where every item of clothing that you buy can have a chip implanted in it, like you have in that scanner right there that you take through your gas station, where they can track it. Now, why would they want to do that? Well, they can track it on the shelf. Walmart's already working at this and a lot of other places. They can track it on the shelf. They know how much it costs. If somebody steals it, then they know where it's not supposed to be. They can track you, in other words, can put them in your shoes, RFID chip, and radio frequency IDs, what RFID stands for. They can track you wherever you're going. In other words, it is another assault on your privacy. And you are losing your privacy every day of your life. You're losing your privacy. They've added another camera to the intersection down here of I-40, of I-640 and Broadway. And that camera will get you if you come off of the interstate now and come onto Broadway and don't stop at that red light. Used to, you could come straight off of the interstate, stop at the stop sign, and then turn right, as you've always been able to in Tennessee, once you come to a stop, you know, and go on about your way. Now you have to sit there, whether there's any traffic for 30 miles down through there. You've got to sit there and wait until that light changes. And if you don't, they'll take the video. Now, here's the way this works. The video that comes through that camera doesn't go to the police department. It goes to a private corporation. Civilians are reading private information about you. Don't like that, do you? And then any violators they find, they will send it back to the police department. The police department will issue a ticket to you. And apparently one man got so mad about that, he took a .30-06 or a .308 or something, I don't know what it was, .30-30 and let loose on it. I mean, that's just plain old... He didn't like that idea. Apparently, he said, well, I'll take care of this thing, and just blew it away. Well, that's not the way to handle it. The way to handle it is to deal with the people who are taking your liberties away from you. If people were really interested in your safety, they wouldn't be running you down for going 5 miles over the speed limit. They would be at every stop sign and red light in this town, because that's where you get killed, is when you're pulling out from a stop sign and somebody hits you from the side. Or they run a red light and they T-bone you. I was sitting on the highway yesterday and I couldn't believe what I saw. That red light had changed for at least 5 or 6 seconds. And here comes a car right through it. And the traffic had to move over to let this person in. This person could have easily slammed right into the side of somebody. If they're interested in your life, that's where they need to be. But anyway, you know, that'd get me thrown in jail for talking like that. The truth of the matter is, folks, You had better wisen up to the fact that this country and this world is getting itself positioned to where it can track every move you make. Why is it doing that? It's doing that so that you can neither buy nor sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. That's why it's doing that. And it may come across as a good thing, you know. I mean, it may be beneficial. We can track the thieves and so forth, but... think about the idea that you have in your pocket an RFID chip. Now, what happens, brother, if I'm a technology whiz and I know how to read that signal, all I have to do is just scan you when you walk by. Or you go to work and I take a scanner. See, you're sending, emitting a signal. You don't have to stick it through a... There's a signal coming out of that thing. And I can read... all of the private information I need about you. You see, that's the danger. They have to steal your credit card. They have to either get your credit card or they have to get the information from the corporation or the bank that has the information to steal your identity. But with the RFID chip, no, sir, they don't have to touch you. They can read your information when you walk by. And if it's a long-range RFID chip, he can drive down Woodrow right here and read what you've got in your pocket and get all of the information he needs to steal your identity and run up a $10,000 bill against you. You see, I can't believe something like that. All right, I'm going to give you what the federal government is doing. Some of the senators, some of the members elected to Congress and Senate who genuinely care about the people who put them up there, in other words, their constituency, some of them have said, you know, there can be some problems with this. Let's see here. Here's California, for example. The California Senate yesterday passed State Bill 362, which forbids companies from requiring employees to implant RFID chips in their bodies. See? You following this? Earlier this year, North Dakota also banned forced RFID implantations in humans. Wisconsin passed similar legislation in 2006. Colorado, Ohio, Oklahoma, Florida are also debating such legislation. The American Medical Association released RFID report. The AMA's report, Radio Frequency ID Devices in Humans, came as a result of a resolution, RFID labeling in humans. The report focused on the ethical consequences surrounding the use of RFID implants in humans. The report outlined potential risk with the technology, physical risk to patients, confidentiality, patient privacy, effective informed consent, and security of the information contained on the device, so forth and so on. Now, the companies that are selling this to the retailers and the retailers are saying it's a good thing. And here's some of the things that they can do with the RFID technology. They can track your apparel, the clothing you have on. You wouldn't even know the chip was in there. It's implanted in your clothing. They can track consumer packaged goods. Gillette, Walmart, UK-based supermarket chain Tesco are teaming up to test specially designed shelves that allow for real-time tracking of inventory levels called smart shelves, tracking tires, tire manufacturing, tracking currency. The European Central Bank is moving forward with plans to embed RFID tags as thin as human hair into the fibers of Euro banknotes, tracking patients and personnel, payment systems. Even RFID industry itself is aware of the threat to privacy posed by the development and installation of tags in commonplace items. They should be. They should be aware of it. They should be. Let me see on down here. California considers prohibition of RFIDs and state ID cards, tag and track devices known as RFIDs. Stop RFID tracking scheme for school children. Wouldn't that be something? Now think about it for a minute. Let's just use a simple thing here. Let's say your child's got an RFID, okay? Now, I know where my child is all the time because I've got this RFID. What about somebody that has the technology to read about your child and knows where your child lives and knows what time your child gets up to go to school? Why couldn't they read that and be there waiting for your child when it got home? In plain words, this kind of technology in the hands of the wrong person can hurt you badly. What's the purpose of it? Is it going to help you? Is RFID technology going to do anything to help you? Is it going to bring the price of your products down? Are you going to see, is it going to make the product any better? Of course not. Anything that these people do is for their best interest and not yours. They always talk about, well, we streamline production, we've done this, we've done that, we've done... Yeah, but everything keeps going up. They brag about how they've streamlined this in the automobile industry, this and the other, but a car costs $35,000 now. You understand that these people don't care if you live or die. This business that they're handing you is they expect you to be so stupid and so dumb as to believe that they care about the product that they make that you buy. The only reason the product has quality is because they want to sell it to somebody else. And it's a competitive market. And competition forces quality because people get tired of buying junk with their money. But it's not an issue of whether they care about you, live or die. For example, Exxon reported the greatest earnings of any company in history. Amen. Now, hold on a minute. Let's just stop a minute. Let's just put two to two together, okay? I'm not an economist, but let's put two and two together. All right. You say, well, they had to pay more for a barrel of oil. Okay, let's say they paid more for a barrel of oil. All right. And they're passing the cost on to you, okay? Well, then why are their profits skyrocketing? Why are the profits? And just the other day, another company, another multinational oil company, posted profits that are just astronomical. And you're paying $3 and something for a gallon of gasoline. And the people selling you the gasoline do not care if you are a mother trying to raise a 12-month-old infant and paying a babysitter to keep your child and can't get health insurance and can't pay your bills or buy a gallon of milk. They don't care. They don't care. Well, this girl died out here because she couldn't get a liver transplant because her insurance company wouldn't pay, and then finally, under pressure, they decided to pay, but it was too late. Do you know how much money that insurance company has? Do you have any idea how rich that insurance company is? You wouldn't believe how rich they are. Now, this is on down a little bit ahead of myself here, but, you know, sometimes I get a little passionate about this. You know why? I've lived 62 years nearly. There's a lot of wealth out there. And I may sound like a socialist. I don't want to. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this world that are so greedy. They've got to have another billion. And they'd let you die at their doorstep just so they could get another $1 billion. They would. You wouldn't believe how filthy rich some people are in this world. And there's a gap that's growing even greater every day between the super rich and the herd that they call. I'm part of the herd. The herd. Used to in this country, you had a group called the middle class. Middle class. Middle class is evaporating, folks. So is the American dream. If you're keeping up with the housing market, you know good and well what's going on. Would you like to hear this one about the housing market? Countrywide, that's one of the biggest mortgage lenders. It created all kinds of fanciful mortgage. You come in here and you buy this house, and for 3 years you're no interest, and then this and that, all kinds of stuff. Well, a man started Countrywide about 20 years ago. And about 3 years ago, this man, being in the housing industry, knew that the bubble was about to bust. You know what he did? He sold off all, he's CEO of Countrywide, he sold off all his stock at about the tune of $240 million at the same time pushing for people to buy Countrywide stock. See, at the same time. All right. Countrywide went belly up. It was bought the other day for something like 10 cents on the dollar. You know, in other words, the value of stock, $40 a share a year ago. Now the value of a stock is something like $3 a share. Bought it, see. Now, the people who owned all that stock and bought into Countrywide lost a pile of money. But the CEO put $240 million in his pocket. All right. Now, Martha Stewart, just a few months back, went to prison because she got rid of $100,000, $150,000? Do you know how much $240 million is compared to $150,000? But they wanted Martha Stewart. They wanted her, see. They put Martha Stewart in prison. Well, she went to prison, shut her mouth, served her time, she's out, and they're going right on, okay? That's what's going on in these huge corporations and businesses in this country and banks around the world. There has never been, I don't think, a time when greed is so great as it is now. Amen. The reason that the housing industry went belly up is spelled G-R-E-E-D. Amen. It went belly up. In one decade, the price of an average home in this country doubled. That's unprecedented. In one decade, a house that sold for $150,000 in 1990 went to $300,000 in 2005. And people were able to buy these houses that couldn't afford them because of all the creative financing. Now, here's what's happening to these houses. People are literally walking out the door that have good credit, pay all their bills except that. They're walking out the door and leaving that house behind, just walking away from it, because the house is not worth as much as they owe on it. That's the mess we're in. People owe more for these houses than they're worth, because the price of the house now is coming down. And the reason it's coming down is because it was artificially inflated. Who did the artificial inflation? This is trying to tell you right now, folks, look, I'm trying to tell you that the money supply, the economic monetary system of the world is being manipulated. Somebody's pulling the strings. In this country, the Federal Reserve Board controls the flow and availability of money on the market in the United States. Now, that's fact, regardless of how you interpret it, what application you put to it, that's fact. Well, you say, preacher, I have no problem with the government controlling. That's not the government.
Amen.
Now, this is another fact. The Federal Reserve Board is a private corporation for profit. You say, well, now, is not the chairman appointed by? Yes, he's appointed by the president. Yes, he is, for a term 14 years, and a lot of other men are, that are part of this organization. But they control how much money's on the market, and they control how much it costs. The interest rate is controlled not by the Congress, not by the Senate, not by the banks. The interest rate is controlled by the Federal Reserve Board. Now, here's what they've done just in the last few days. They have cut the prime rate to one of the lowest points it's been in a long time. You can get now a 10 or 15-year loan on a home for less than 5%. Less than 5%. I haven't seen that in a long time. In plainer words, they've cut the interest rate way down to try and energize this housing industry that is pulling a lot of other stuff down with it. Money market, of course, if you got a pile of money invested somewhere, you're not going to make near as much money on it because the rate goes down either way. All right. The money is being controlled. All right. You can't buy or sell except you receive the mark of the beast. Is that what it says in Revelation 13? That's what it says. Now, that means, therefore, that somebody is in control of the money, economics, the trafficking of goods in the world. Somebody's in control of it. All right? Now, is there anybody that has enough money to do that? How much is the national debt? How much? It is trillions, yes. Anybody have any idea how much? It's over that. The national debt is going past $8 trillion. Now, how much is a trillion? It's 1,000 billion. I don't understand that term. That's beyond me. I've seen all kinds of, say, if you started counting to a billion, it would take you, they say, how many years? To count to a billion, just count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, forever, to get to a billion. All right. Bill Gates, in the past, when a man became wealthy, like J.P. Morgan, like John D. Rockefeller, men like that, these men were immensely wealthy. But it took them time to do it. They built it. John D. Rockefeller owned Standard Oil Company. He built his wealth through the oil industry, all right? J.P. Morgan built his wealth through banking. It took them years to build that kind of wealth. Not too long ago, William Gates was worth $90 billion. Now, just let that settle, all right? Just digest that for a moment. Really think on it for a minute. Imagine one man being worth $90 billion, all right? Now, since then, he's fallen on hard times, and I think he's down about 50, 60 billion. And he's given a lot of money away. Bill Gates has given a pile of money away. This is not about Bill Gates, but how long did it take him to get to $90 billion? How long? See, that's the point. How long? No time. He started out in his garage. He wrote the operating system for IBM when they first came out with a personal computer. He wrote the disk operating, DOS, that's what it's about. He wrote that and started that system, and now it was worth $90 billion. Now, you say, well, he's got to be the richest man in the world. There's a family in Europe that in 1860, they were worth $6.5 billion. All right? That was in 1860. Now, estimates have been made, because there's no way to pin it down, but estimates have been made that their wealth this day, today, is anywhere from $400 to $500 trillion. I don't know that that's so. But some folks do the math, and they say, well, if they started with $8.5 billion and they have so many holdings, this, that, so forth and so on, that by now, you know how much a trillion is. That's 1,000 billion. You just keep going by the thousands. Thousands a million. Thousand millions a billion. Thousand billions a trillion. And I don't know what will go. Quadrillion, whatever goes on up past that. Ridiculous figures, all right? Now, the national debt, if this is true, I mean, let's just put some things together. If the national debt is $8 trillion, that's 8,000 billion. If a family, just one family, is worth $400 trillion, then they could literally finance the national debt of the United States of America. One figure is, I think it is, that every human being right now on earth, in this country, this the United States, that the national debt being $8 billion, and it's more than that. It grows every moment by the interest rates that's charged. But your part of the national debt is something like $600,000. Now, how are you going to get that paid? Pardon? A bake sale. Yeah, but we got more than... I mean, how many millions are owed by the people in here? See? $500,000, two people, you got a million. See? It adds up, doesn't it? But the problem is that it's not just the money that you owe interest on that money. Yes, sir? On what bank? Countrywide, huh? Okay. We're talking about money that is astronomical. He financed the Napoleonic Wars. He financed both sides. They do this. They're international bankers. International bankers are not like the banker down on the corner that you go buy a car, borrow the money, buy a home, borrow the money. You're going to do this. You know, the second mortgage or the line of credit, that's a big deal now around, you know, you've... what you're doing is borrowing on the equity in your home or your ability to pay and all that. Well, that has nothing to do with international bankers. International bankers loan money to countries, multinational corporations. Multinational bankers deal in big bucks with big movement of money. The United States owes this money to somebody. You can get on the web and look up the national debt and see who it owes. And you'll see that the Federal Reserve Board is the one that we owe, but the Federal Reserve Board in turn owes somebody for this money. All right? We borrow from the Federal Reserve and get into a big, long, complicated thing that I don't half understand, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Somebody is controlling the money in your pocket. Amen. And somebody is making money off the money in your pocket. And this is a fact. That the money in your pocket can be created out of thin air. And that's where the stink comes in the Federal Reserve System. Because at one time the country's on the gold standard, that meant that gold backed up your dollar bill. Then it went to the silver standard, silver backs up your dollar bill. All right? There's a value there. This is why gold right now, what is it, $800 an ounce? It's what? Over 900. Why? Because gold has an intrinsic value. The piece of paper has no value. See? So the dollar goes against the euro. The dollar goes against the Canadian pound. The dollar goes against the English pound. And you got this constant fluctuation, which is all so forth and so on. All right. All you need is somebody that has the power to control the money supply, and he'll control whether you buy or sell. Amen. See how interconnected we are. And there are those who say it's the Rockefeller family, or they say it's the Rothschilds, or they say it's the Warburgs, or they say it's the Oppenheimers, or they say it's the Schiffs, or it's this group, that group, this group, that group. The truth of the matter is, so much of what goes on is done in such secrecy that there is no way for the public to know what's going on, except the simple fact that you are in a war right now in Iraq that's costing, I think the defense budget was... $150 billion, and the president asked for another $57 billion. That's $200 billion this year, 2008, for the war in Iraq. That's a pile of money, $200 billion. Because, I mean, you multiply that times five, what have you got? You got a trillion. And you're deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. I think it's time people got ready. We're a lot closer than we think. I didn't even get into the part about the United Nations and what it's doing, but let me cover just a little bit of it with you real quickly. The United Nations is pushing for a one-world government. The government will be a new world order. The army is NATO. The bank is a world taxing system. The UN United Nations wants to tax you. All right? You're paying tax to the governor. You're paying tax to the city. You're paying tax to the county. You're paying tax to the president. You're paying a death tax, which is one of the most insidious taxes that ever existed. When they tax you on what your children inherit from you, they've already taxed you on what you made. Now they're going to tax you on what you hand down to your children. That's an insidious piece of garbage. But they tax now. The United Nations is going to tax you. What do you think about that tax? And a one world religion. Prince Philip. And Evelyn Rothschild. And this is not a woman. This is a man. His name is Evelyn. Evelyn Rothschild, the head of the Rothschild family, established an interfaith declaration for a one world religion. A one world religion. You say, well, that's not going to affect me. Has political correctness affected you? Raise your hand.
Yep.
You better believe it has. And I didn't sign any documents when they started with it. It will affect you. How many of you have ever heard of Pastor Rick Warren? How many of you have ever heard of the pastor down at the largest church in the country in Houston, Texas? Joel Osteen. When he was on the Larry King program, he had an excellent opportunity to answer Mr. King when he said, well, do Jews have to believe in Jesus and so forth and so on? And he hem-hawed around, beat around the bush, and gave a typical evasive answer that didn't deal with anything he had to say, all right? Mr. Warren just met recently and gave a speech in Washington, and here's what he said. He said, the future of the world is not secularism. It's religious pluralism. All right? Now, let me tell you what pluralism is. Here's the way that it's defined. Pluralism is not diversity alone, but the energetic engagement with diversity. Religious diversity is a given, but pluralism is an achievement. Mere diversity without real encounter and relationship will yield increasing tensions in our societies. Pluralism is not just tolerance, but the active seeking of understanding across lines of difference. Pluralism is not relativism, but the encounter of commitments. It means holding our deepest differences, even our religious differences, not in isolation, but in relationship one to another. Fourth, pluralism is based on dialogue. The language of pluralism, that of dialogue and encounter, give and take, criticism and self-criticism. Dialogue means both speaking and listening, and that process reveals both common understandings and real differences. In plain words, pluralism is a form of syncretism, when you unite together. Well, in other words, when you find the common ground. So you don't agree about Jesus? All right, what do we do agree about then? Well, there's a God. Well, then we're brothers. That's pluralism. See? In other words, Mr. Warren, and I will cover this next week, has laid the groundwork for all the clone churches, and this country's full of clone churches that are Rick Warren clones. Our town's got two or three. They're huge. They're clones. They have no mind of their own. They are instructed from outside, from a source above them, beyond them. And this type of thing agrees with the mindset of the people of this generation, the 20-something, 30-somethings. That is, I love myself, I'm wonderful, I'm great.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to do God a favor and go to church Sunday. And when I walk in, I'm going to show him how much, what favor I'm doing. I'm going to come in there and praise him. And so all of the singing is about praise and worship, praise and adoration, so forth. No songs like you have in the book here, you know.
Right.
God saved a wretch like me. You never hear that term. Because you can't love a wretch, so you have to love yourself. And it's all built on that. Self-love, self-esteem. And you hear the same thing in the world that do the church. The church has no power, so therefore they have to replace the power with emotion. They fill it up with an entertainment. It's all directed toward appealing to the flesh. And they get it. They feel it. They fill it up. All right? These churches are like that. Now, if it was only that, you'd say, well, that's their thing. We'll do theirs. But it's not it. It's leading into a one-world religion because their theology must agree with their practice. Their practice is not scriptural, so they must accommodate their theology to the world. And that's what they're doing. We'll cover that next week when we talk about it. And then we'll begin to tie together the financial empire, the military empire, the religious empire, and show you how that they all dovetail together and what's coming. Because it's here. It's here. Technology's on the... It's here. It's here. It's at the door. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together in your house. We ask you to bless the preaching of your word. We ask you to be with the brother, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you'd move in this place and of all things glorify yourself today. We pray it in Jesus' name and amen.